I'd like to draw your attention to God's Word. Just three verses from 2 Kings chapter 11. Three verses. It's never been my practice, I have to confess, but some people are fond of making notes. I don't suspect I'm the easiest preacher to follow in that regard. But for those who do, I've gone to the trouble of creating some headings for you. I'm going to tell you what the headings are, and then I'll read from the passage. Heading number one is bad news. Heading number two, worse news. Heading number three, good news. Heading number four, even better news. It's always better to end on a good note than a bad note. However, the text, I think, is very straightforward in that regard. It follows that structure, or rather my headings follow its structure. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. I was raised by a grandmother, and I remember during that time going to Sunday school, and this was part of the curriculum. And I, of all the children in that group, were especially appalled that a grandma would try and kill her grandchildren. But that's what Athaliah was and what Athaliah tried to do. So point number one, the bad news. Athaliah has effectively become queen of Israel, and she seems to be a Jezebel Mark II. Jezebel is the archetypal evil queen of the northern kingdom of Israel. She persecutes the prophets. She kills the prophets. She brings in Baal worship. She celebrates Baal. She subsidizes Baal worship. She really is a nasty piece of work. She likes the look of somebody's vineyard. She has the owner killed. She really is a vile personage. And she quite possibly dominates her husband. He very much follows her and does what she bids him. And if she bade him well, then fair enough. But she bade him to do evil. And now she is effectively queen. But this time she's in Judah. Jezebel was in Israel, but Judah, by and large, had been the godlier of the two. That's where the temple was located. But now Judah has its own Jezebel. And in one respect, she's worse even than her mother. Jezebel is a piece of work. There's no denying it. But I don't think she tried to kill her own grandchildren. This one does. Now, usually when you have a dictator or an autocrat, they tend to favour to excess their own family. Give them privileged positions or sinecures. They want their line to be established and guarded. And yet this woman apparently even wants to kill her own grandchildren. And we have the strange position now of the northern kingdom of Israel having a relatively godly king in Jehu, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which traditionally had been better, having an even worse monarch. The spirit of Jezebel lives on. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, one of the churches is described as having that Jezebel among them. Jezebel the first is long gone and now awaits righteous judgment. And yet she lives on in different forms. That's the bad news. Now for the worst news. She arose, in verse 1, and destroyed all the royal heirs. Well, I've already mentioned that, but why would she want to do it? I believe that Athaliah hated Jesus Christ. Now, on the face of it, that's a ludicrous claim. Because she is living hundreds of years before Jesus came. How can she hate him before he's even been born? And yet God promised from the very beginning of creation in Eden and then through the prophets that from the line of David, well, in Eden he promised a deliverer, later on through the prophets, through the line of David, a Messiah, a deliverer, a royal king and savior would come. And it seems to me that this woman is trying her very best to destroy the royal descendants of David in order to thwart and frustrate the promises of God. And she wasn't the only one. Herod, in the book of Matthew, tries to kill all the babies of Bethlehem. Well, something of an overreaction. And yet I wonder if there was a dark spirit whispering in his ear. Satan and the forces of darkness never wanted the human race to be redeemed. They didn't want Jesus Christ to come and be our Saviour. They don't want you to own him as Saviour even now. And so Herod attempts to kill those children. Haman in the book of Esther attempts to kill every Jew in the Persian Empire. What, because one man slighted him? Because of some 500-year-old feud between Saul and Agag, his ancestor, it seems an overreaction. And yet I wonder if there is a darker, more menacing power trying to work through Athaliah. Trying to prevent the Davidic Messiah being born. Why else would she try to kill her own flesh and blood? It's utterly bizarre. She indeed has already had a helping hand in 2 Chronicles 21. It talks about an Arab raid which killed members of the royal family. Jehu in the northern kingdom, although he's meant to be a godlier king, he also has killed descendants of David. There is a man who had a kind of zeal for the Lord, but his heart wasn't with the Lord. And in fact, in his overzeal, he was actually giving Athaliah a helping hand. Never go beyond God's word. Sometimes we fall shy of it, sometimes we go beyond it. Neither are good. So her trying to destroy the line of David was her way of expressing her hatred of God's planned deliverance. She's hating the gospel before it's been fully revealed. It might be she actually believes that a Messiah will come, a deliverer will come. And she's saying, well, I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen. And she is the most powerful person in Judah. The army, the equivalent of the police, the judges, they all do her bidding. Why is it today that Christians are the most persecuted minority on the planet? People who try to be good rather than bad. People who tell the truth rather than lies. People who are kind and generous. People who don't murder, who don't steal. Why would you want to kill those people? I believe in the last 20 years, in Nigeria alone, 62,000 have been butchered. Chinese prisons, full of followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because these despotic governments hate Jesus Christ. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, said Jesus to Saul as he went off to Damascus to kill his followers. If they hated me, they will hate you. And Athaliah is inspired by a hatred of one she does not know. So it's bad enough that she's become queen. Now she's engaging in this murderous affair of killing members of her own family. She is, as it were, something of an antichrist. A powerful figure. Motivated by a hatred of Jesus Christ. John says many have gone out. They are around today, and I believe a final one will come. Motivated in the same way. What an awful time to be alive in Judah. We've had bad news. We've had worse news. Now for some good news. But verse 2 in the New King James Version begins with but. Praise God for the buts of the Bible. But Jehosheba. Who on earth is she? We know so little about her, she might even warrant a Wednesday night sermonette. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, so she's a princess. She was never going to inherit. She was never going to be queen. And clearly she is an unimportant person because Athaliah would have had her killed. So by the standards of Judean royalty, she's at the bottom of the pile. And yet, God is going to use that woman for an amazing and wonderful purpose and the fulfillment of his own messianic prophecy. If Satan used Athaliah, God is using Jehosheba. Satan looked for the most powerful woman available. She's clever. She's smart. Oh, she was well trained by Jezebel. She learns very well from her mum. She's a chip off the old block. God chose Jehosheba. I can't really tell you anything about her. She's a royal nobody. If she lived in Britain today, she'd have some obscure apartment in Kensington Palace, and people would say, Princess who? But God, in the Bible, so often delights to use the weak and the feeble, the nobodies, the foolish, not the wise, not the strong, not the powerful, not the great, not the mighty, not the people at the top, but the people at the bottom. I've already referred to it, but on Thursday evening, Roger Fay came and spoke out how God in the 19th century in Hambleton in North Yorkshire was using certain primitive Methodist preachers in such a mighty and powerful way. Whole villages were getting converted, and yet these people hadn't even been to school. There were hundreds of graduates from Oxford and Cambridge University occupying Anglican pulpits, but God did not use them. He used the primitives. And here once again, God is using somebody of no account. And how encouraging is that? Because if you feel that you've got so little to offer and you're inadequate and insufficient and all the rest of it, God delights to use such a one. Satan appears to be running the show, just as he will before the end. But God is also working, quietly, behind the scenes. But Jehoshaphat, if anyone in Scripture does not get the recognition they deserve, it's Jehoshaphat. And yet I'm certain, and I don't understand the chronology of eternity. Is it going to happen? Has it already happened? But when she stands before him, Jesus Christ, whom Athaliah hated, and by implication Jehoshaphat believed in, even without understanding, I think she will be commended as being a good and faithful servant of one whose name she didn't know. Of the timing of his coming, she could not understand, but she believed that there's something about this woman. I don't think it's just that she, well, he's a relative and it's a shame to kill him. There were others she could have saved, but she has a particular desire and an opportunity to save at least one. She can't save them all. She can't take on Athaliah, but she can do what she can. And that is pick one child and save him. And it's enough. 5,000 people were hungry. Well, 5,000 men. I think there were women and children in addition. That might have been 15,000. Could have been 20,000. Doesn't really matter. And the boy with the loaves and the fishes, well, he looked at what he had and he looked at the number of people and he decided he wouldn't say anything. He just went home. But he didn't. He went to Jesus with what he had. And what he had, though it was little and inadequate and not anywhere near enough, he used it and he multiplied it, and nobody went home hungry. And if that little boy wanted to, what he gave to Jesus, he could have got back 12-fold had he been so inclined. Jehoshaphat takes one little boy, Joash. She stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. What a dreadful scene. She risked her own life. She could have gone to her apartment in Kensington Palace and she would have been left alone. Or maybe her time would have come as well. In faith, she stepped out. I don't know whether she prayed and asked for help. I don't know whether she simply knew that God would preserve the line and keep his promise. But she stole him away and saved his little life. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom. Now more people are involved. It looks like nobody in Judah now is faithful to God. But one obscure princess was. And she stepped out in faith, and then it appears that other people joined her. The little boy's nurse, who might have been well rewarded for giving him up and giving him away, she supports Jehosheba. And they hid him. They hid him and his nurse in the bedroom. Now we're told in verse 3, he was hidden in the house of the Lord. Why is there a bedroom in the house of the Lord? The house of the Lord means the temple. If you look at plans or models of the temple, there's the Holy of Holies and the court of women and the court of Gentiles. You don't tend to see the bedrooms highlighted. Either it is a place where bedding is kept, or it's where the priests were able to sleep, perhaps if they were ministering in the evening. I don't know. It is an obscure part of the temple, clearly somewhere with which Athaliah is not familiar. She doesn't go to the temple to worship, unless it's for a false god she's erected there. Here, this obscure princess takes the little prince, the one through whom the Messiah will come. And she hides him in an obscure corner of the temple. And we're told in verse 3, she hid him there for 6 years. How do you keep a baby quiet that long? Well, I suspect they couldn't. Maybe all those piles of laundry became helpful at muffling the sound, or were there other people, priests perhaps, who were sympathetic? Who's providing the food? For the nurse? She needs to be well fed. He's going to be at least 6 years old. How do you keep a toddler in, you know, still for long enough? If he goes out, she'll get him. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. And I know why they did it. Because they believed the promises of God. And they hoped for one to come through the flesh and blood of that little boy who would one day deliver them from Adam's curse. Who would one day fulfill the law of Moses, which they tried to obey, but every day they know they failed. They believed in one, though they knew less about him than we do. That's faith. Believing the promises of God, even when you do not fully, or even much partially, understanding them. I don't understand how one man upon a cross can bear the sin of the whole world. How can that be? I don't know. If the judgment of my sin means an entire eternity separated from God in a place called hell, how can Jesus bear my sin for several hours upon the cross and it be enough? I do not know. But I believe. I believe that when he hung upon that cross, it was enough. It was sufficient. And that for what he did for me, I don't get the eternity of separation which I so very much deserve. Well, we've had the bad news, we've had worse news, we've had some good news. The good news is that somebody stepped out in faith. Now for the even better news. And it's implied, of course, in verse 3, but we are going to return to it perhaps in future weeks or months. The little boy made it. There was high infant mortality back then. A little boy with all the royal physicians and all the best food and perhaps many nurses to give the others a break. Even they didn't all make it. What is the chance of that little boy surviving, cooped up in one room? And furthermore, he needs to do more than survive. He needs one day to become a king. A righteous king. A king who will rule with equity and righteousness. How do you teach him that in the laundry cupboards? I don't know how. But it worked. Because of what that brave and obscure little princess did, the line of David survived Athaliah. Just like it survived Jezebel. Just like it would survive Haman. Just like it would survive Herod. God always keeps his promises. And on a personal level, it's very encouraging to know that when he says things like, I'll never leave you or forsake you, or I will give you the strength you need day after day after day. Isn't that wonderful to know the promises of God? That's why we ought to read the scriptures, because that is where they're located. And yet there is a greater promise to which we can cling and fasten our hope, that God would find a way to bring us back to Eden. Adam and Eve may not have understood when they were expelled. Eve perhaps thought it would happen in her lifetime. Perhaps some thought it was Noah, but it wasn't. We know in the New Testament that Jesus Christ was born, the son of David. And it nearly all went wrong in 2 Kings chapter 11. The odds were stacked against it being fulfilled. But God found a way. God found Jehosheba and granted her a measure of peace and courage to play her little part in the wonderful unfolding story of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of what we call the Old Testament. It's not just inspirational stories or a moral code. It's preparing for Jesus coming. It's anticipating the deliverer, long promised. And the New Testament is saying the promises have been fulfilled. And men have tried to stop it, but the promises have been fulfilled. And Satan has tried to stop it, but the promises have been fulfilled. Because God keeps his words. Jesus was coming, Jesus has come, Jesus will come again. Oh, people say, where is his coming? He promised it 2,000 years ago. Where is he? If he said he'll come back, he'll come. And my closing words today, as they usually are, will be even so. Come, Lord Jesus, fulfill your words. Keep your promise. You will anyway, but you still like to be asked. But he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years. You know, in one respect, I indicated before that was not a great place to bring up a child. Well, perhaps my final point is it was a great place to bring up a child. Normally, he'd have been in the palace. And they'd have taken him to the temple, perhaps once a week, maybe a little more. But the providence of God has arranged for at least one king of Judah to say just a few doors down would be a bit of an exaggeration, but a few doors down from that very patch of earth where God himself dwells. He was raised in the house of the Lord because through him the Lord would come to his temple and save Israel and save the Gentiles, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.